just a reminder about Christmas caroling. There's a sign-up sheet out there if you would like to come. We're going to have lunch afterwards down in the youth zone, and hot dogs and stromboli are provided. Just bring a side dish and a dessert to share. And we do have enough people now that Marty is going to drive the on-fire bus for us, so we're all going to be in one vehicle, which will be nice. So if you haven't signed up and have been thinking about it, go ahead and sign up out there so we know how many to plan for the hot dogs and stromboli, and come on out and have a great time with us after worship on December 8th. The second one is the live nativity. We're going to do it again this year on Christmas Eve, before the Christmas Eve service. If you were in it before, or even if you haven't ever been in it before and would like to be in it, there's no speaking parts. We have a narrator, and the choir sings the song, so all you got to do is just act out a few little bitty things. You don't have to say anything. If you're interested, just let me know. Thank you.
Okay, and Kim Horn has an announcement.
I just wanted to explain, in your bulletin, there's a reverse Advent calendar, and I just wanted to explain it a little bit. I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory, but you can either, at the top it says, bring the box to church December 22nd, all these items, like every day you put an item in a box, or we also are going to have 7 boxes in the gathering place. So every Sunday, if you'd rather, like say next Sunday, if you'd rather bring your first 7 items, you could do that, because I kind of think the box might get kind of heavy by the end of the month. So it might be easier to just bring your items, you know, every week. And all the items will be donated to the sharing cupboard. If you have any questions, you can certainly ask me, ask Linda Zimmerman or Janet Dibble. Thank you.
Good morning. To prepare for our worship this morning in honor of Thanksgiving, I chose 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. And as I read this, I'll ask the praise team to come forward as we sing our opening song of praise. The opening song of praise is entitled 10,000 Reasons. And David's praise to God, he had this to say from 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O God, and you are exalted as head over all." If you're able, please stand as we sing our opening song, 10,000 Reasons.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Join me in the call to worship. Come, people of God, let us praise the name of the Lord and express our thanksgiving to Him.
We come to acknowledge that all we have and all is a gift of God's grace.
God has already given you everything that you need. He has given you the whole world to use, and life and even death are your servants. He has given you all the presence and all the future of all are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's.
Christ is one. That's the reason we are thankful and know how to give thanks. In his death, he defeated everything, which frustrates us in his resurrection. He is victorious over death and opened eternal life for us. Now in his living presence, he offers us all we need to live the abundant life through him.
Thanksgiving is the secret of power. Praise defeats pride. The more we thank God, the more we are open to receive his unlimited blessings. Let us celebrate and give thanks. I'm going to read a scripture, Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us, and not that we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his shepherd. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, in whom I find life, health, and strength, through those gifts I am clothed and fed, through his mercy, and I have been forgiven and cleansed. Be with me, guide, strength, and Savior, and Lord, all the days of my life. I offer my prayer through him. Amen. Okay, children can come up for the children's story.
All right, come on over here, my friends. Oh, Daniel, can you get that plastic bag on the front row, please? All right. So what's coming up this week? Thanksgiving, very good. Who knows how Thanksgiving came to be?
Set off from England and came to America. Pilgrims.
Pilgrims, yes. And what ship did they come over on?
Mayflower.
Yes, and do you know the year? Ooh, a stumpter. Anybody else? No?
19-something?
19-something. No. Go back further. Not 18, not 17. 1620, yes. September 1620. Yeah, that's okay. September 1620, approximately 100 men and women came over on the Mayflower. And so that's why we celebrate Thanksgiving. They were very thankful that the Native Americans that were here, it was a certain tribe, it has a big name that I'm not even going to pronounce, I probably would not say it correctly, but it starts with a W. They helped them, and they learned how to farm here, and they were very thankful they had this big, huge feast, and so they called it Thanksgiving. And we started celebrating Thanksgiving officially, thanks to President Abraham Lincoln. So, Brooke is going to read us a Bible verse that helps us to remember to be thankful. It's from Psalms 107, 8.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men.
Okay, so let us be thankful. Now, there are many Thanksgiving traditions, but one that I found this morning is called the Five Kernels of Corn. And so, well, yes, you all might get some candy corn later, but This is what? A bag, you're right, but what's it got in it? Corn, yes, it's got corn in it. These are 5 kernels of corn. And so on Thanksgiving, I'm going to get you one in just a second. Brooke's going to hold that bag for a minute. All right, so we have 5 kernels here that we need to name off different things that we're thankful for. So I'm going to give you one that you'll take with you. And on Thanksgiving, I want you to take your bag out. And for each little candy corn that you get, you have a different thing that you're thankful for. So, the first kernel, I am thankful that God loves me. Did you know that God loves you? Yes, he does. No matter what we do, God loves us. He always takes us back if we ask for forgiveness, which leads to number 2, kernel number 2 right here. I am thankful that God provides for all my needs. No matter what I need, God gives to me. Did you see that snow out there this morning? Aren't we thankful that we have a church where we can come to that's nice and warm?
Snow on Christmas.
I know. It would be neat, right, for the lightning to be there. But, okay. Well, Daniel's been praying for snow, so we can pray for snow for Christmas, right? Okay, so he provides for our needs. When we get to go home to a warm house also. Number 3, I am thankful for my friends. Are you thankful for each other? Yeah, so we get to come here and be with our friends and worship God, and that is an awesome thing to be thankful for. All right, kernel number 4, I am thankful for my family. Isn't it great that we get to be with our family every day now, even with your siblings, your sisters and brothers get on your nerves? Are you still happy that they're there?
Yeah.
I hope so. Sometimes, yes, Ella's telling the truth over here. I'm with you. Sometimes, although, you know, if something bad happens, we are always thankful that we have our family because they are always with us. Okay, and number 5, the last one, I am thankful that God hears and answers my prayers. Did you know when you talk to God and you pray to him, he hears it? He may not answer right away, but he always answers in his time. And so when we give you yours, think about your 5 things on Thanksgiving that you want to be thankful for, okay? I know we're going to get some in just a minute. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Say it with me. Dear God, thank you for providing all our needs and for loving us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There you go. Okay, good. Give that to them. All right, thank you. Now remember, take it. And remember, on Thanksgiving morning, you open it up, and for each one, before you eat it, say what you're thankful for, okay? All right, you can go on back to your seat. Thank you.
Five-year-old Lyle and his parents were having Thanksgiving dinner at Grandma's house. After the family was seated and the food served on each plate, Lyle started digging in. "Just a minute," exclaimed his horrified mother. "Wait until we said our mealtime prayer, just like we do at home." "I didn't think we needed to," Lyle said. "Well, why not?" said Mother. "Because this is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord and glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, ushers can come for the plates, and children can go to the children's church. And the song of praise, what a beautiful name.
Thank you.
the dedication of the Operation Christmas Child boxes.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. As you can see from this beautiful pyramid of wonderful gift boxes, our congregation has worked very hard this year, and we packed over 50 shoe boxes that are part of the Operation Christmas Child program. I wanted to just take a few minutes to share with you briefly the journey of these shoe boxes, where they go from here, and how they help children from all over the world find the love of Jesus Christ. Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse, which is part of the Franklin Graham Ministries. Their mission is to provide local partners around the world with these shoe boxes filled with small toys, hygiene items, and school supplies. And their goal is to reach out to children in their own communities with the good news of Jesus Christ. These simple gifts are shipped outside the United States to children all over the world that are affected by war, poverty, natural disaster, famine, and disease, and also to children living on Native American reservations in the United States. The journey of this box, the packing part is really what we see here, and I'm not sure if anybody even realized what happens after these boxes leave our church. So children and churches and seniors and people all over the community pack these boxes, and then the next step is collecting. These boxes will leave here this afternoon and go to one of the collection locations in Myerstown, which will be the Baptist Church on Ramona Road. And there will be collecting from all over the area and churches all over the country serve as collection points or drop-off points for the boxes. And then comes the shipping. Now, they have a shipping location in Maryland, and it's thousands and thousands of volunteers. A couple years ago, we took a team down to the packing facility in Maryland, and we do hope to do that again next year. And every box is opened. Millions of boxes. Everyone is opened and looked at to make sure that there are no items in there that are not supposed to be in there, like candy and gum and things like that. And if any items have to be taken out, they're replaced with items that are provided down there. That's a wonderfully satisfying mission, and I think those people that attended a few years with us will agree that is a wonderful day. So that's something we hope to do next year. Every hour at the workshop, at the packing facility, we stop and have a group prayer for our mission and for the boxes. The trucks are packed, and before a truck is shipped out, the boxes are prayed on again. And then the trucks are shipped out. And so we really hope to be able to participate in that part of it next year. And then comes the worldwide distribution. So long before the boxes ever reach their destinations, the Samaritan's Purse has national leadership teams around the country that train pastors and community leaders and teach them how to host child-friendly outreach events in their own communities and how to implement a program called The Greatest Journey, which is a discipleship program. And then the outreach events, after these pastors and volunteers are trained, they go to the countries where the boxes are delivered, and they host the outreach events in the communities. And they go to orphanages, they go to communities, and they offer a program called The Greatest Gift, which is a gospel story booklet that Samaritan's Purse developed for the shoebox recipients. And as a result of what the children learn in The Greatest Journey, boys and girls grow up in Christ and they share with their family and friends. The students also invite others to learn and to share the gospel. And they become, in many cases, active members in their local churches. So families are reached, churches grow, new churches are started, and communities are transformed. So you may not have known all this when you were packing your shoe boxes, but these gifts of love are going to have a great impact to children all over the world. So before we send our boxes off on their journey, please join Pastor Marty in a responsive prayer of dedication for these gifts.
Let's pray. Loving God, we pray for your blessing upon these shoeboxes for the mission of Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child.
Loving God, we ask for your blessing.
We pray for the hurting children and their families whose lives will be impacted by these boxes and the contents we've packed with love. Loving God, we pray for your loving touch. We pray especially that through these gifts, the hearts of the children and their families will be open to your love and the message of your grace through Jesus Christ. Loving God, we pray for your grace to be made known. We pray also for the children and their families who are suffering in desperate circumstances of poverty, sickness, or war, that you will meet their physical needs. Providing God, we pray for your bounty. We pray also that these shoeboxes will be useful tools to open doors for the proclamation of the gospel. Providing God, we pray for open doors. We pray also for all those who are participating in some way to the mission of Operation Christmas Child and for the process of collecting, processing, transporting, and delivering of the boxes to their rightful destinations. Providing God, we pray that you would smooth the way for these shoeboxes to be delivered to the right people who need to know about your love. To this end, in faith, we ask for your blessing. Amen.
And thank you all very much for joining us in this project.
Thank you, Janet, for giving us that journey of the shoeboxes. And since this is the week of Thanksgiving, I decided to begin our time of morning prayer with acknowledgement of where we've been as a nation and what we are, what we're thankful for. And part of being thankful for what we have as a nation, I think it's important to remember how Thanksgiving came to be in our nation. And I want to read the proclamation that George Washington made in 1789 that began the Thanksgiving Day Proclamation. In 1789, George Washington asked Americans to be thankful for the happy conclusion to the country's War of Independence and the successful ratification of the United States Constitution. Washington says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these United States, that we then may all unite unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to promote the knowledge and practice of the true religion and virtue. Let us pray. God, as we come to you in this important time of the Thanksgiving season, thank you, Lord, for your many bountiful blessings that you've given us as a nation and as a people. We also thank you, Lord, for the church, for this church, for the ministry, Lord, that you have called us to do. And God, as we send off these shoeboxes, Lord, we pray that these would be help those in need. We're thankful, Lord, that we belong to a nation where we're free to practice our faith without any persecution. And we lift up, Lord, the persecution of Christians in many, many nations. Help us, Lord, during this week of Thanksgiving to be thankful for the blessings that you provided, for the blessings of family, for the blessings of freedom, for the blessings of a church and ministry. We pray that we would always have a thankful heart. And God, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would be with the many in our fellowship right now who are in need of prayer right now. We have many names on the prayer list this morning. We lift each one of these names, Lord, to you. We pray also for the family of Mark Tice, who passed away. We pray that you would strengthen that family, Lord, in her time of loss. We pray for the ministry of this church and for the fellowship of this church, Lord, that you would use us as a church. We're thankful, Lord, for the wonderful help and the gifts that we have received as a church yesterday with a bazaar, Lord, and all the help that we had. Lord, we know that that came from you. We pray that we will continue, Lord, to work together as a church to do the ministry that you have called us to do. And now, Lord, we pray for our nation, for our president, Lord, for the members of Congress, Lord, that they would look to you for guidance and direction each day. Lord, we also lift up this week the church of the district that we're praying for, the Blue Ball Church of the Brethren. Bless that church, Lord, the ministry that they do. Bless the pastor, Lord, and the work that he does. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless that ministry. And now, God, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds as we hear, Lord, the scripture text that you have laid on my heart this morning. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Turn with me to our scripture text. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God add blessing of the reading of his word. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Christ, our Lord and Redeemer and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Thanksgiving season is upon us, and I want to say that Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, and the reason that I like to emphasize Thanksgiving is because the holiday gets overlooked. It is between those holidays of Halloween and Christmas. If you go out into the stores, you're going to see decorations for Halloween, and then they jump all the way to Christmas, and you don't really see much about Thanksgiving. But more important than that, Thanksgiving is important to me because it challenges me. It challenges me to be more thankful, challenges me to be more grateful than I normally am, because I confess that I take my blessings that I've received for granted, and I confess that I'm someone who needs to be more thankful in my life, and I pray that this would lift your spirits this morning. I also believe that thankful people are a good witness to other people. There is a rabbinic saying which says this: to receive a friend with a cheerful countenance and to give him nothing is better than to give him everything with a gloomy countenance. Now think about that for a moment. In other words, that says that a cheerful spirit really speaks volumes, more than money can buy. In this morning's scripture text, the Apostle Paul says, if you want to be a thankful person, you must be what? A cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? There's something special about cheerful people. I don't know if you noticed that. There's a difference between cheerful people and gloomy people. People want to be around cheerful people. Cheerful people are more thankful. I believe they have more friends than gloomy people. And according to statistics, cheerful people and thankful people live longer than gloomy people. Cheerful people are needed in our world today. They're needed in our homes and places of work. Cheerful people are what I call a breath of fresh air, because we live in a very gloomy world, don't we? And this morning, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul says that being thankful and cheerful will cause God to supply and multiply for all of your needs. And you're going to have an abundance. You're going to say, well, how will that happen? Well, let's look at the scripture text and dig into the Word of God this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, which I read this morning. And I want us to think about the time when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. What was going on at the time Paul was writing this? Well, Paul wanted to tell the church to help your fellow Christians who are in need. And one of the issues that was facing the church in Corinth was the urgency to help their mother church in Jerusalem. The mother church, the main church at that time, was very poor and it was in need. And Paul says, you got to help these people. You got to help this church. You need to help them. This was very dear to Paul's heart. Paul was very adamant about helping your fellow Christian and your fellow churches in times of need. And so Paul reached out to certain leaders in the church and asked them to help this church. Turn with me to look at Galatians, just right past Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, they, that is the James and Cephas and John, the leaders, desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I, Paul, also was eager to do. And if you go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 29, Acts 11, 29, this was written at the same time that Galatians was written. It says in Acts 11, 29, it says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And if you look back to one verse earlier, there was this prophet named Agabus who stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so this famine came all across Judea, and that prophecy came to pass. So Paul tells the church in Corinth, you got to help your fellow Christians. You got to help your fellow Christians, because when you think about it, churches at that time, Christians at that time, didn't get help anywhere else. They certainly didn't get any help from the state. They didn't get any help from civil leaders. In fact, they were against the church at that time. And so this is where Paul says to give over and above what you're able to give, something that we all need to be challenged on, to give over and above what you're able to give. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, this is where Paul tells us to do that. He says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, Paul challenges the church to give generously. That's not just a message for Paul's day. It's a message for us in the church today. But there was a problem. There was a problem that Paul faced in this church of Corinth. And that is the people in the church didn't want to give. They didn't want to give with a cheerful spirit. And so what happened is these Christians in Corinth were telling Paul, "We can't afford to contribute generously. We don't know why. Maybe the money was tight. Maybe the numbers just didn't add up. But listen, we're talking about giving to God's church, something special. We're talking about giving to God's people. And don't we believe that we have a God who's going to provide for all of our needs, especially ministry needs in the church today? Because of that, it is worth your effort. It's worth my effort to give over and above what is expected and to know that God will provide." Now, when it talks about giving in a cheerful spirit, we're not talking about paying our taxes to the government. You know, I hope that you pay your taxes, but I would think that when you pay your taxes sometimes, it's not really with a cheerful spirit. We're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about providing for a need in the kingdom of God. We're talking about giving to a God who provides for all of our needs. We're talking about the God who gave you and I life. Don't you believe that God is worth your giving generously? And so if you look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul tells people in the church, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." In other words, when you give to God, God will make sure you have enough. He'll make sure you have enough for you. He'll make sure you have enough for your family and your needs. That's why we have faith in God. Amen? That's why we have faith in God. When the numbers don't add up, that's where we give in faith in God. Paul turns the need to give generously to God and what God is able to supply. If you turn to Matthew 6, 25 to 26, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's very dear to my heart. Matthew 6, 25 to 26. Jesus talks about, "Do not worry." Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That passage of Scripture was the same passage of Scripture I preached on my very first sermon. My first sermon was way back after my first year of seminary. Where I went to seminary, Bethany Seminary, all the students who were going into pastoral ministry went to a church for the summer to work under the supervision of a pastor and to be in that church for 3 months. And so I had kind of a very rough year of seminary. It was very hard for me. And so I went to this church thinking, you know, I have to succeed in order to become a pastor. So this would be my first test as I arrived at this church. I came to that church with no experience at all, never preached a sermon. And the church decided, I met with the committee, the board, who called me as a summer pastor, and they decided that my first sermon needed to be preached the first week I came there. They thought, you know, I needed to be broken in real soon, so they said, well, just preach the first week. I said, well, thanks a lot. And so I chose to preach on this passage from Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Very appropriate. The sermon topic that I chose was, why worry? So I was actually preaching to myself. That happens sometimes. Preachers preach to themselves. And one of the things I shared in my sermon at that time was the one thing I was worried about, and that was my birthday. My first sermon, I preached that on my 29th birthday, and I was worried about turning 30. You know, I mean, how many of you think 30 is old? How many of you think 61 is old? But don't answer that question. But that summer ended up being just a wonderful summer for me. I probably learned and grew more in that summer than the rest of the years of my preparation for ministry. God has really blessed me all these years. And think about your own life and ask yourself the same question. Is God able to supply for your life? You know, when it comes to Thanksgiving, we need to know that worry kills thankfulness. Worry just kills thankfulness. I like what the Apostle Paul says about being thankful in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And when I think back to that time when I turned 29, I'm thinking, what was I worried about? You know, once you reach 60, you don't really care about that because, you know, you're already old, so you don't worry about turning old. And I'm thinking, what did I have to worry about? Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing, but instead be thankful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Let's go back to the main text. After Paul says that God will provide for all your needs with abundance, Paul tells us how this happens with God's help. Very interesting what he says. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, what Paul says, when we give to a need, God will increase the gift. He does that miraculously. He's going to multiply the gift. God can do that in his miraculous ways because God is a supplier of all gifts. And I thought about that when it came to that gift that we received for the sharing cupboard. Remember a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago I think it was, we had a couple that came here from the Bible Missionary Fellowship Church in Mount Etna. They came here for worship service and they presented a $4,000 gift to the sharing cupboard. And I thought, how did that come about? As far as I know, I don't think anybody from this church called the church and said, hey, you know, we really need your help. Could you give us $4,000? I don't think anybody did that. That gift was a gift from the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was all of God and not of us. God multiplied that gift. He multiplied the gift to a ministry where people give in times of need. That's what Paul's talking about. That's how God multiplies and supplies the gift that we sow as people in the church. when you do, when I do a charitable act, God's going to multiply that act. God's going to multiply that gift. But remember that God is the supplier, not us. Is there an area in your life where you believe that God is your supplier? God needs to be your supplier. That should tell us to worship God, to pay attention to Him more and more in your life, and not to rely on yourself, to trust Him more and more. And this is where Paul turns to the church for help. One of the things that Paul treasured in his ministry was the fellowship of the people, the believers in the church. The people in the church really came through when the church needed help. Paul describes his fellowship in the church like this from 1 Corinthians 12:26. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God does some miraculous things, brothers and sisters, when we practice that, when we honor that commitment. And that tells us that there's nothing in this world that we have like the fellowship of the believers in the church. Just think what God is able to do if we live that out. And the final point that Paul makes to the church is to be thankful for each other in the church. Be thankful for each other in the church. In Philippians chapter 1, we find Paul was sitting in prison, chained to a Roman guard, under that threat. And while he was chained to that Roman guard in prison, he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi with tears of joy. And he says in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, you the Christians. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul was physically away from the people in the church, but spiritually he was with them. The Holy Spirit kept the people in the church together. Paul told the people in the church in Colossae, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now that should tell us this. Are we thankful that we have each other at a time like this in the church? I believe we're at a point where we need to be thankful for each other. This is what we call the fellowship of believers. It's a very basic belief and gift that God has given us. The fellowship of looking forward to come together with like-minded believers. I pray that we would never lose that fellowship of believers and meeting together in times of worship, in times of ministry activities. We should all desire this time and to be thankful for it. God will bless our fellowship. So what was it that kept the church alive in Paul's day when there is so much persecution of Christians? Well, there was this resiliency. There was a stick-to-itiveness with the people in the church in Paul's day. There is a spirit with the people that said, nothing's going to divide us. Nothing's going to divide the church. No trial, no poverty, no division, no lack of money, whatever it is. Paul said that even my chains are in Christ. Whether he was in prison or whether he was not in prison, Paul says Christ is preached, and to that I'm grateful and thankful for that. And I believe we need to have that resiliency, that stick-to-itiveness here in our church today. That no matter what we face, we need to believe that the Holy Spirit will never divide us, and that God will provide for the church in ways that we cannot imagine. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, let us always have the spirit of thankfulness, the
spirit of thankfulness for God and his blessings. And may we ever be thankful and grateful for the church and the fellowship that we have as believers. Let us pray. God, as we come to worship you this morning, we pray that we would have grateful hearts of thanksgiving towards you, grateful hearts for each other. Pray that we have grateful hearts for this ministry that you have called us to as people in the church. And we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to be with us as we worship you, as we sing this closing song, Lord, that it would be for your honor and glory. Help us always, Lord, to give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite the praise team to come forward as we sing our closing song. It is a familiar song, which is called Give Thanks. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.